Please be seated. If you would, right now, open your Bible to Matthew 21. I'd encourage you to take out your lifelines and follow along with our outline as we study together. But before we do that, first of all, I've got to say thank you to Michael Jordan for showing up early. And, you know, I love the song we just sang, We Overcame. And I love when we called RSVP Overcomers. And I can't tell you what it means to have the Overcomers from that ministry in our church. And Michael, you and Leanne lead the way in so many ways. Would you give those guys a hand for what they mean to us? Also, I cannot start preaching until we celebrate that little Campbell James was cancer-free this week. We are so, so fired up about this. Now, here we come to Palm Sunday, and this is the beginning of the most important week of Christian history. Today was the triumphal entry. Jesus would come into Jerusalem with great crowds. They're waving palm branches, which were the symbol of Jewish nationalism. They're shouting Hosanna, which is a fancy word for save, save, save us. Because everyone desired a regime change. We hear today a lot about regime change. Desires in Iran or Cuba or Venezuela for things to be different, for the government and leadership to be replaced. And in Jerusalem that day, there was an incredible desire that the regime would change. You see, they had been praying and anticipating and reading the prophecies all through the Bible that one day God's king would come and everything would be different. Because right now, friends, they're under Roman domination. At best, Israel is a puppet state. They don't have a king because Rome would not allow them to have a king. They can have a high priest, but the high priest has to pass Rome's inspection. And the high priest's garments are locked away by the Romans to only be used a few times a year. And on top of that, how offensive that the Romans have built a fort right on the side of the temple. And so the Jewish expectation is for the Messiah to come during the Passover, when hundreds of thousands of Jewish people in Jerusalem overthrow the Romans, restore the throne of David, judge the ungodly, and restore the temple to its former glory. Some of you may remember that old rock song by the Welsh singer Bonnie Tyler called Holding Out for a Hero. Where have all the men gone? And where are all the gods? Where's the streets Hercules? Where's the streetwise Hercules to fighting all the odds? Isn't there a knight upon a fiery steed late at night, a toss and turn, and a dream what I need? I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero to the end of the night. He's got to be strong. He's got to be fast. He's got to be fresh from the fight. And that's the way these people felt. They were holding out for a hero. They were looking for that knight in shining armor, riding on a powerful white stallion. Verse 10 of what we're going to study is going to say, the whole crowd was wild with excitement. They're anticipating this to be the day when all of that changes. But there's one fact that quickly appears that changed expectations, lowered expectations. Well, what was it? Jesus rode into town not on a beautiful white stallion, but on a donkey. Donkeys have never been a big deal, right? Even in our day, every once in a while we hear about a donkey. You've heard about Dominique, the Italian Christmas donkey, who carried gifts for Satan. But for not Satan, excuse me, that's even worse. I'm glad you caught that. Gifts for Santa. Because the reindeer could not climb the hill. Often we sing Christmas songs with donkeys in it, but that's fake news Donkeys don't appear in the Christmas story. We like Shrek and the donkey. I love this quotation. You might have seen a house fly, maybe even a super fly, but I bet you've never seen a donkey fly. So donkeys have never been a real big deal. But they are a disappointment if you're looking for a grand, powerful king to overturn everything. And so go with me to the scene, Matthew chapter 21, and let's read about Palm Sunday. Verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there and her coat by her. Unite them and bring them to me. If anybody says anything to you, say the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. One thing different about Matthew's rendition is you not only have the baby coat, but you also have the mother coming along. Now this had been prophesied. Maybe some of them knew this. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So we see this incredible scene. Now, the next scene in Matthew had to be a surprise. Jesus didn't go to the Roman fort and turn them over and out. Jesus went to the temple and turned the money changers over. They're expecting him to come and to defeat the Romans and turn them out of the country. In fact, Jesus goes and decides to go to his own temple and to turn those things over. He confronts the people for their hypocrisy. It's no wonder if we keep reading this story. What started off as this grand parade of hundreds of thousands of people, the same people in a few days will cry out, not save us, but crucify him. Now, why does this happen? Because Jesus walks in the scene and he completely doesn't match their expectations. Now, there is great symbolism in Scripture of donkeys. Maybe you've not thought about that. I mean, go with me to Genesis 22. Here's the first time a donkey shows up in Scripture. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him. There's a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. You know the scene. Abraham and Sarah have been promised to bear a son that the whole world will be blessed through. They're 100 years old. Isaac's finally born. And then God seems to do something extremely crazy, absurd. This son you've been waiting on, this son you've promised, you now want me to go and you want me to kill him. It's a crazy scene. And in the middle of the scene, he employs a donkey to carry the wood to sacrifice Isaac on. And in the triumphal entry, the donkey is again carrying the sacrifice into Jerusalem. Now, here's what's interesting, guys, as you read this. Genesis 22, Mount Moriah is the exact place where the temple was built. So thousands of years later, We see the symbolism of the donkey carrying the sacrifice, now carrying the true living sacrifice. You see, in the long run, God prescribed a ram to save Isaac, and God provided the Lamb of God to save us. So let's say a few things about donkeys. First of all, donkeys are symbols of strength. That's why they're known as beasts of burden. Why? Because they're strong. Donkeys don't require a lot of water or a lot of food. They can travel long distances without having to stop. Their hoofs are made with very firm footing. They're not as fast as a horse, but they're stronger and travel further. They're beasts of burdens. They're very strong. They can carry much, much weight for their size. And just think about the symbolism there. Jesus is the one who comes to carry our greatest weight, our greatest burden to the cross. Now, second, you all know that donkeys are symbols of stubbornness. Now, stubborn might actually be a little bit of the wrong word, because in many ways, donkeys are stubborn in the right way. They often stop, you've seen that, and are unwilling to move. But they do that because they have an innate sense of safety, of risk, and of danger. There's a crazy, crazy story. We go on our donkey trip today. There's crazy stories. Numbers chapter 21, there 22. There's a guy named Balaam. Okay, just stay with me here. He's hired by an evil king to go to Israel and curse God. And God sent an angel to punish Balaam. Now, Balaam is riding, guess what, on a donkey. And the donkey stops on Balaam's way to curse God and turns off the road. Balaam goes and beats the donkey. Donkey comes back on the road. They go a little bit further. Donkey goes back. Balaam beats him again. Third time, donkey stops and just plops down in the middle of the road and will not move. And what do you think Balaam did? He beat him even worse. And then here's one of the craziest scenes of all the Bible. The donkey does what? He speaks. Can you imagine if you were there in that moment? What have I done for you to beat me three times? And finally, Balaam sees the angel that had stopped the donkey. The donkey was not being stubborn. The donkey was being sensitive to the danger in front. So maybe better a point we could make here is that donkeys are symbols of rescue. Balaam's donkey is actually an Old Testament figure of Jesus. He took upon himself the beating that was meant for Balaam. Just as Jesus took our curses and our wounds on the cross. Other examples of donkey to the rescue. When Samson is trying to free God's people, he uses the jawbone of what? A donkey to kill over 1,000 Philistines and to rescue Israel. 1 Samuel 21, there's a really foolish dude there. His name is Nabal. And he's offending King David and about to lose his life and about to try to kill King David. Thank God for Nabal. He had a very wise wife. Amen? And so she gets a donkey and she goes and she uses that donkey to rescue David and to rescue her foolish husband. So donkeys are symbolic of someone coming to rescue. But they're also symbolic, I think we'd admit today. Donkeys are symbolic of humility. That's why when Jesus comes in Jerusalem on a donkey, we think, oh, come on. There's got to be something better than that for the King of Kings. I mean, we want our leader to come in on the power of Air Force One. Crazy dictator in Korea, Kim Jong-un, travels on a bulletproof train. Goes a whole 37 miles per hour, full of wine and cheese. And then maybe the closest to this is evil man Vladimir Putin, who loves to ride on a horse with his shirt off to show his power and might. That's the way a powerful leader enters, not on a donkey. And yet, God seems to use it over and over. Maybe as a symbol, yes, but also as a lesson. When David has Solomon anointed as king, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 1, he has him carried on a mule, a donkey. They escort him to where he'll be anointed the king, and the people shout, "Long live Solomon." Now, knowing Solomon's battle with pride for the rest of his life, you think maybe that was a lesson he needed to learn? And that's what's so surprising. If we go further in Scripture and we see in the prophecies about Jesus, that's why they probably shouldn't have been too shocked that Jesus came on a donkey, because if they'd read Scripture, they'd have seen that. Listen to this incredible prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a baby of a donkey." That's exactly what Matthew quotes. And so, not only are they symbolic of humility, but in this, listen to me, in this upside down kingdom called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the world lives by completely different rules. The kingdom of God is so upside down that the king doesn't walk in flashing his sword on a beautiful white stallion, rescuing the people from the evil Romans. He comes in, as Scripture has told us the last few minutes, humble, lowly, gentle. And so donkeys finally here are symbolic of kingship. They're symbolic of a king. So let's make this point. Specifically here, guys, today, Jesus' vessel of choice, vehicle of choice, tells us what kind of king he is. He's strong, yes, don't mistake that. Stubborn, well, in the right way. We've looked the last few weeks as Jesus was marching toward Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, he set his face toward Jerusalem. We've seen him struggle with the whole idea of the cross, and yet Jesus was stubborn, determined enough that he would rescue us. He's a rescuer. He's a humble king. Listen, you've probably heard this before. I think it bears repeating. Before the day of Jesus, no one had ever put the two words humble and God together. It sounded like an oxymoron. You don't put them together. And yet Jesus wants him to know, as he comes into town, what kind of king that he would be. Now let's think about that. Practically, Palm Sunday should move us from disappointment to astonishment. Let's just back up with me a little bit in the story. When you're expecting this grand crusader to come in and turn over the Roman government and make everything right, and this is what happens? He doesn't go destroy the fort the Romans have built on your temple. He goes and messes up your temple. I mean, the first reaction to a king coming in a donkey would have been a disappointment. Can I ask you this? Are you ever disappointed in God? Often I think we're raised with a view of God that sets us up for disappointment. That God always says yes to our prayers. That if you follow God, you're always going to be, as some would teach, always going to be wealthy and always be healthy. You might. But so often we're sort of set up for this disappointment with God when every problem in my life, God doesn't immediately come in and clear it out and make it straight. And I thought life would just get better and better and better and better as I walked with Jesus. And in some ways it has, but in some ways it's gotten worse and worse and worse. And so we can, if we're not careful, we can deal with disappointment just like they did. But please stay with the story and you won't stay there. This story leads us from disappointment to astonishment. What's the astonishment? The astonishment is, who in the world would have ever dreamed of a king like this? What kind of king do you really want? An arrogant king wielding his power capriciously against people? No, you want a humble, loving king who comes not just to see you, but to rescue you. Though it might have started with some sense of expectation and disappointment, Palm Sunday ends in an incredible astonishment. And then when we keep walking this journey over the next week, we're going to get to Good Friday, where this king is willing to sacrifice his life to take our sins. And we're going to get to Resurrection Sunday. Oh my goodness, no more disappointment. Astonishment. He resurrects from the dead to give us life. So I love the journey we're taking. But I think it's okay along the way to stop and say, there are some disappointments in my life. One of the best books I've ever read by Philip Yancey is called Disappointment with God. Most of us have something in our life that would lead us to that. But here's the journey that not only Jesus took, but that Jesus is taking us on, is from this sense of disappointment to sense of astonishment. Can you believe a God like this? Can you believe a God who's willing to do this for us? Can you believe the rescue mission? Can you believe not just his resurrection, but we're going to have a resurrection, because there will be a day when all of our disappointments is gone and everything is made right. I love that part of our story. Another point I think interesting to make here is that in the ancient Near East, if a king were at war, he would enter a city on a stallion. If he were at peace, he might pick a donkey. And so what's that say? Jesus doesn't always come to change our circumstances. Sometimes he does. That's why we rejoice in the healing of Campbell. Some of the rest of you are dealing with some unanswered prayers. He sometimes changes our circumstances, sometimes he doesn't. But here's the beautiful thing. Though he might not always change our circumstances, this is a king of peace. He will change our hearts. Whatever circumstance you're in, you see, it's far better than what we would have dreamed of. We just dream of a world where everything goes our way. God dreamed of a world for you, full of peace and joy and love, no matter what's going on around you. And what's the crazy way he signified that? He signified it with a donkey. So if we could we bring our folks in, the children come in? Yeah, poke your head out there. So we're going to have a moment just to recreate that moment. Watching, you'll see the children coming down the aisles. Spreading their cloak. Throwing the palm leaves. Preparing for the king to enter. Singing and praising God at the top of their lungs. Hosanna. Hosanna to the highest. Save us. Save us. Save us. Thank you, children. Kids ready? We're ready. right, Ms. Allison. I think we're seeing a little stubbornness. Here we go. Yes. Wow. Allison's our resident expert in these things. Come on up here and let's be able to see this donkey. Thank you so much. Whoa, whoa. Maybe a reindeer. That's good, good. Allison, I just want to ask you a couple questions as we come here to close. I'm sure you're ready for questions. Why do you think God had Jesus brought in on a donkey?
I feel like God brought Jesus in on a donkey because it was a common thing. And it was an ordinary thing to see the donkeys here, and our Savior was ordinary.
And what kind of symbolism do you see of kingship in a donkey? I know we've talked about that, and you've got some more ideas than even what I mentioned today.
That he knows what's in my pocket, so that's why he's nudging me. For sure, humility, peace, and the strength. Donkeys are very strong in their own way, so I think that was some of the symbolism that was part of.
Something you mentioned to me last night that I thought was really strong was donkeys are servants.
They are definitely servants, and they are very devoted to their owner. Which is me, and Hoyt. Hoyt works with them a lot, but yes, they're very devoted.
Well, tell us a little bit. We talked a little bit about stubbornness, but some of what I read was some of it's not really stubbornness as much as some of it's caution.
Yes, and they're very cautious. They're very sure-footed, much more sure-footed than a horse. This is a miniature donkey, so it's a little different, but... they are,
Okay. Man, we got the full effect.
My fault.
Gail wanted plastic. I said no. Okay. Here we go. We'll clean it up. It's all right. This is real.
As real as it gets.
As real as it gets. So tell us, let's go to another question. Kent? Okay, let's go to another question. Tell us about this particular donkey.
This is a Little Earl. Little Earl is a Jerusalem donkey. I don't know if you can see the cross on his back, but the darkness of the markings. It was supposed to be to note Jesus' arrival from Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, and also coming into Jerusalem like we just did with the palm, like what Jesus just did. So that's how it's been. I've got other colored donkeys that are not, don't have the cross, but Little Earl's a miniature Jerusalem donkey, and he's quite special on our farm, even though he makes messes.
All right. Well, you guys thank Earl and Allison and all of our children for helping us out today. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to have to preach a long time so I don't get in trouble. And so we'll just keep on going. Guys, thank y'all for making this real for us today. So let's just close out as we think about this. What a great picture. But remember the beginning of our story. What everybody in Jerusalem wanted was a regime change. They knew they needed a new king. They were just mistaken about who their king was. And in our lives today, it all starts when we recognize this lowly, humble, strong king who came for our rescue when we didn't deserve it. as the king and model of our life. Today, maybe you're dealing with what they dealt with, at least for a while, or some. Maybe you're dealing with some unexpected things in your life where your expectations of what it would be like to follow Jesus or to live a good life have not lived. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your own heart. I don't know, but most of us deal with that. And yet the hope of this moment is that this lowly king who enters not to conquer us with his might, but with his love, to rule us with his grace, not just his law, to change our hearts with his love, not his demands, can do something even more important for us in this regime change. He can change our heart. And when your heart's changed, then that changes everything around you. So this morning we're about to stand and sing and celebrate this incredible king. But today you need a heart change. You need the prayers of the church. If you just need us to be here for you this morning in a special way, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing?